1956, Dawson and I were driving down the street in Oklahoma City, and we struck up a conversation that we'd only discussed briefly and that intermittently, and that is what would happen in the work if something happened to him. And I forget how the question came up. He said, well, some way, and I said to him, the Lord isn't going to make any mistakes like that. Because the particular job was something I certainly never thought, never sought. And even when I was the vice president of Navigators, I tried to resign. I guess I had some of the same excuses that Moses did, you know, resisted down the line. So we talked along a little bit, and little did I know that just about 10 days later that I'd get a phone call waking me out of an afternoon nap to say that Doss had gone home to be with the Lord. Well, at that time, of course, a lot of thoughts flooded my mind. And, of course, one of them was that since 1948, Doss had made the public statement that if anything happened to him, well, mine was a responsibility. And, of course, that flooded into my mind, and I knew a little of what was meant. And just parenthetically, by the way, do you know the greatest encouragement I got that first day was when I talked to Lila on the phone, who was back at Scroon Lake. And when I talked to her and saw how that the Lord had done all of this, it helped to put my heart at ease. But during all those years, Doss would bring the history of the Nats. And the gang would like to hear it. Say, Doss, tell us about the history of the Navigators. And so consequently, I personally never investigated. I have heard a good deal of it. And I avoided telling about it. And the only times I really told about the history of the Navigators was maybe at a banquet or a conference, I'd give a little thumbnail sketch. Well, then came this summer of the leadership conferences, and Bob Foster told me a couple of times, said, Lorne, I have a strong conviction that you ought to take a series to both conferences on the history of the Navigators. Well, I'm glad he had the strong conviction, because I've had a wonderful blessing in doing it. There are several reasons why I think it's important for us to go in on this. First of all, people say, well, how do you know that the Navigators' work ought to be in existence? I mean, what excuse is there for you fellows to have an organization? Aren't there enough already? Well, what's the answer to that? Is there one? Do we have an excuse for an existence? For existence. I've had people say to me, how do you know that the Navigators will be true to the Bible 100 years from now? I said, how do you know that the Lord wants the Navigators in existence 100 years from now? I've had others, certain denominations particularly, put me on the spot, pastors, and say, what scriptural excuse do you have for being in existence? Well, you've got to have an answer of some kind. How do you find the will of God in any given matter? How would you know? How could we find out? Well, in finding the will of God, there are three main things, aren't there? The Word of God, providential circumstances, and an inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now you say, well, what about the Word? Well, I better let Dr. Jack talk on that subject. I don't know any scripture that rules out the existence of an outfit such as ours. And I could go into that a bit. However, but the main thing I want to get to is this middle one, the providential circumstances, the leading of God, how God has directed over the years. When you want to think about your life and what you're doing and why you're doing it, you stop and reflect on how God has led you to this point. What has God indicated? And that's one of the great purposes for going into some of the history. And of course, the final thing is the deep inner conviction from the Holy Spirit that this is a job that God has given us to do, and that we have. And I want to explain a little later why we've got it. And that'll come out. Then, there's another reason. And it's for perspective. For perspective. Here's a little illustration that might help to show you what I mean. I suppose that you or I could memorize the symptoms to many diseases that people get, and thereby be able to identify it, and also we could memorize the remedy. And, of course, we might get in trouble with the law here for malpractice or something. But you might be fairly successful in helping people. However, you could run up a situation, and probably would, where the symptoms may appear like something else, but in an entirely different proposition. So we have men and women who go to school, study anatomy, chemistry, and all the rest, and they get the whole picture, the structure, and the functions of the human body. Therefore, when they can consult somebody and look at them and study the symptoms, they make a diagnosis and a prescription from a whole perspective of background. And that's true in your walk with the Lord. You see, you can be successful in helping many people in their lives, and with some simple little things, but you need to grow in breadth and depth and perspective to be more skilled as a counselor. Well, now there are some very definite whys and wherefores of why we do what we do the way we do it, and that's another reason for taking time on the history. The navigator work, as any work of God, is the outgrowth of the life of a person. Never an organization, or facilities, or materials, or methods. For instance, this glen, a beautiful spot, a lovely place to be. But what makes the glen? Is it the castle? Is it Echo Rock? Is it the lawns? Is it the spruce trees? No, I'll tell you what makes Glen Eyrie. It's the people who live here. I made the statement to the other conference that personally, if there was nobody on the glen, it was completely empty, I don't care to stay here one night. One of the fellows told me that the loneliest place they've ever been was the castle during fall, winter, and spring on late Sunday afternoon. Well, most everybody is gone. It's the most lonely feeling. It's people who make the difference. And, of course, the navigator work is the outgrowth of the life of a man, Dawson Trotman. We have a work in the Orient today. Our navigator work in the Orient is largely the outgrowth of the life of Doss and, next to him, Roy Robertson. That work is what Roy Robertson is. Not what a procedure book says the navigators ought to be. And we have area works. Bob Seifert's an area representative. The nav work in the southwest area is the outflow of the life of Bob Seifert. That's what it boils down to. Doss was born in 1906. And 20 years of age, he came to know Christ as Savior. I suppose most of you have read the little book, The Pathfinder. And if not, you ought to get a copy in the conference office, and it gives some of the details of his life. Just a couple high spots here. He was always small, 3.5 pounds at birth, and he was a president of the student body in his high school at 97 pounds. But a real go-getter. Even in those days, someone was telling me, or I read it, that he went over to another high school to show how an assembly ought to be held. In fact, I just was reading in his journals here. This just pops into my mind, completely out of context. But cheer up, nothing will be in order from here on. Although I do have it outlined. He says here, I'll come to it later, I guess. No, here it is. Sunday school board meeting. Here's all it says. Sunday school board meeting. Shameful procedure. Well, that was characteristic in his life very early, to do a thing right. Doss's mother was a Christian. His father did not come to know the Lord until just a few years ago. Behind his conversion was the prayers of his mother and, among others, two maiden lady school teachers. I think that most of you have heard this story. I'm not presuming you have or haven't. I just want to go over some of the highlights because I want to get to a point before 11:30 today. I was going to tell you how I've got the thing laid out, but if I take time to tell you, it'll mess up my whole layout. I won't get through because I want to make certain progress today, even if I have to leave some of this out. These two ladies prayed daily for Doss for 6 years before his conversion. And there is one of the great lessons that I get at the outset, at the beginning of the Navigator work, the faithful people that are behind it. Betty Skinner is doing some research work on a history of first Doss's life, and then on the second book, there'll be a little more on the history of the NAS. But it's occurred to me that a true history of the Navigators will never be written. Because there may be other influences besides these two maiden lady school teachers that none of us know anything about. But here are two. This is a little sidelight, but it illustrates what I wanted to say. I was very, very touched about two or three summers ago, and one of our representatives came to the conference and said that they've been talking with a pastor in Southern California a week before who told them this story, that just prior to that, a lady came to him with a problem. And her problem was that she had been praying for somebody by name for 25 years. And this lady said, I have no idea what's happened to this person. I have no way of knowing how I could trace it. Would you think it'd be all right if I quit praying for them? But she said, I had this burden for prayer and I've continued, but I just don't know. Maybe it's hopeless. She said, well, who is it? She said, Lauren Sanney. And he knew that I was with the Graham team and with the Navigators. But you can imagine how it touched my heart. 25 years. And so behind Doss, among others, there were two maiden lady school teachers who prayed daily for 6 years. Then I think this little point ought to be made. Doss came to know the Lord through scripture memory. Went to the Young People Society, led by these maiden lady school teachers, went there to sort of repay the Lord for getting him out of a scrape. And he memorized some verses of scripture and salvation in a contest that they had. Went back the following week, was the only one that had it memorized, and as he put it, they gave him some more work to do, and he learned the first lesson of the church, take the person doing all the work and give him the rest. So they gave him 10 more verses of scripture to memorize. And the first time he memorized it for the contest, this time they've gotten such a name for himself that he had to memorize them the next week to keep up the name he had. Well, one day on the way to work, the Lord took one of those verses, John 5:24, and the Spirit of God began to impress it upon his heart. And the words that went over his mind were these, hath everlasting life, hath everlasting life. And I've heard him tell as how he walked along with his lunch pail in hand, headed for work, he said something like this, God, whatever it means to believe, that's what I want to do. And one of the first evidences that he saw that something had transpired, that when the name of Christ or a swear word would slip out that very day, he felt a little guilty about it. It began to bother him that the other fellows and the dirty stories that they'd want to tell, the latest, that a change had taken place in his heart. And, of course, you can see one of the reasons why Doss was so strong on scripture memory. Because the first set of verses were on salvation. The second set he learned were on the victorious Christian life. So when problems came up, he was already prepared. And as I have been tracing through his journal, I see that that's the thing that really stuck. I saw one place here that says, the Lord has given me a plan thank the Lord for a plan for memory and review. Learning two verses a day. Then another place he's got it, I'm learning 7 passages a day. But there's one other little sidelight here, and it was this. Doss did not originate the idea of scripture memory, nor did he originate the idea of the card system. But as I reflected again this morning, and Betty, we want to make a point of this. I want to emphasize it more than ever. Betty's helping me in all this. Is that he had the unique ability to take something and get other people to do it. He was not so much an innovator, always a man of ideas, doesn't. But there are many people who have had terrific ideas, but Doss could take an idea, and he had an insatiable desire to get other people to put into practice in their lives that which had helped him. And as you follow this story through, and as you listen, you will see that that's one of the great things that characterizes it. What about you and me? We get a little blessing, something that helps us. And who hears about it? Hardly anybody. And as I lived with him for 15 years, I could see that just part of his life, he had to share it. The fact is, he preached on that a great deal. See, it's something really isn't yours, he used to say, unless you can give it away. And when you give it away to somebody else, it's proof that it's become yours. During those days, there was a man, too, among others, that God used in Dawson's life, V.V. Morgan. And one night, Doss heard Mr. V.V. Morgan bring a message on a passion for souls, having a passion for the lost. And Dr. Morgan pointed out that in order to get a passion for the lost, for souls, you'd have to get down on your knees and ask God to burden you for people who are lost. And it came only one way through prayer. Now, well, what most of us do? We take the notes, and then we'll go home, and 2 weeks later, we pick them up, and, yeah, I've got to do that sometime. Not Doss. On the way home, stopped his motorcycle beside the road, went off the road a little ways, got down his knees by a tree, and asked God to give him a passion for the lost. And there's another little point. It makes one of the great difference why there's a navigator work in existence today. And that is, what he got, he applied to his life. What do we do? Oh, we can take the same note, summer after summer. We hope someday, maybe, to put it into practice. But his motto was, do it now. Put it into practice the first possible moment. Now, I've been on this work 17 years, and I've seen some mighty promising people come and go. And I think one of the great reasons that you didn't hear much from any of them, that was their problem. They pulled the wool over their own eyes by thinking that hearing is the same as doing. Doss was a man of action. More than that, you say, well, he was a man of action and personality. No, he was a man of obedience. That's the kind of action. See, a lot of us say, well, I'm not a man of action. Well, so what? God says you to be a man of obedience. And what's obedience? That's action. I'll try to restrain myself from sermonettes that pop into my mind all along the way. That's just a little on the early days. And I have seen the many, many things that we do today that had their seeds in those days. And sometime I'm going to have ample time to go into all of this. And then also, in the meantime, some questions have popped up. I got to sit down and have a couple more hours with you, Lila, and talk over, fill in some of the details. But the more I've studied this, the more excited I've gotten. And I was always excited about it. All right, now I want to bring out another point here. I'm just hitting about 3 highlights, that's all. I think I'm going to have to stop for just a second. Tell you what I'm doing. In case you don't know. I've taken from 1926 to 1933, from Doss's conversion to Spencer's right arm. You don't know what I mean by Spencer's right arm? Well, you'll find that out tomorrow. That's, Spencer was the first navigator, you see. So this is what I'm taking today. And I'm giving you just some highlights of what was learned that was basic to the whole navigator program that originated in those days. Just a few things. Then I'm going to take, this is actually the spring of 33, and in the fall of 1933, that's why I'm repeating the date here, to 41. I'm going to take that as one particular unit. I'm not going to tell you what I'm calling it, because I'm not sure myself. I've got about three or four titles. And then 1941, actually from December to 1945, were the war years. The war years. In case some of you know what I mean, that's World War II, some of you remember. And then, in 1946, and 1946, 47, and 48, were what I call reflection, struggle, clarification, and transition. Those are some rugged days as I've looked at it now. And I'll bring and show you how almost things were just rethought, struggled through. And then we've got 49 to 59, which I, last conference, I called whoosh. That's when in 49, we started our overseas program. 51 started with Billy Graham. In 1953, got the Glenn. And this was a very significant era for laying the groundwork to what you know today. I'll give you a little idea. This is where I am here, 1926 and 33. Now then, one of the things that Doss did in those early days was to get active in the church. And so they assigned him a Sunday school class of junior high boys, six of them. And here again is a story I like to repeat, and some of you may have heard, how the boys were giving him trouble. The fact is they had driven off a couple of teachers preceding Doss. And so Doss did something else that, like the book of Genesis, in his life was the beginnings of something, and that is this. He went up to the hills. He got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, you made little boys. Would you give me an idea how to handle these boys?" Do you remember that little point? You read the book, The Life of Moses, sometime, and you notice, all the way through, you'll see a three-point outline. A problem would come up. Moses would shoot up a prayer to God, "What'll I do about it?" And God will make a provision. People were complaining about the water was bitter. "Lord, what'll I do?" Lord says, "Throw in a tree." He gave him an idea. He told him what to do. And so many of us, we just give up. "Well, I'm sunk. I don't think about this. I don't think about administration. I don't think about lawns. I don't think about kids. I don't think about this." Ask God for it. You see, most of us grow up with, maybe if children, if we're uninhibited, we grow up with all kinds of mental blocks. "Oh, we can't do this, we can't do that, and we can't do the other." But a characteristic of Doss's life was, "Lord, give me an idea." And many of the things that you and I have benefited from were answered to that prayer. Why don't we pray it too? Well, this boy's class began to prosper. And among the other things, he tried, "How can I get across truth to these fellows? How can I get them to see the Christian life?" And out of this, that intense desire to get across the teaching to these boys and to help them see it, grew the illustration of the wheel. The wheel has been changed a little bit since then, but it was out of a desire to do something for them. And I think that the illustration that preceded it was a three-legged stool, the word, prayer, and witnessing. But Doss couldn't see using a stool as an illustration of a Christian, something you sit on. It had to be active. So along came the wheel. That's rolling, that's doing something, and not just sitting. Then in those days, the class got so interesting, and to the boys, they couldn't get finished on Sunday morning, so they started to meet during the week. And it was during those days that he developed Like the Wheel, as I said. And then the boys were pretty slow finding their verses. It had taken a lot of time. So they had little testaments that they carried in their hip pockets. And, of course, the first thing they found, that carrying the hip pockets would rip up the edges and all and look rather scroungy. So they found that by boiling Prince Albert tobacco cans in lye, all the paint would come off and be nice and shiny, and he'd just fit in there perfect. So the boys carried their testaments around always in their converted tobacco cans. Well, the boys, they're supposed to witness. That was part of their responsibility. In fact, after they came to know the Lord, why, they were to pray. They prayed for their sisters, and some won their sisters to the Lord. And then they'd have a chili feed for the parents, and so Doss could preach to the parents. So these kids were expected to witness. And in order to help them to know what the gospel is, Doss took the back of a pencil, an eraser, and with a knife, he carved an arrow. And then he used a stamp pad, and see the top arrow on the edge. The arrow is like this. It's partly on the edge and partly on the page. And then you would drew over here to two verses on the first point of the gospel. Then you just go down to the next arrow, and you see it will point to the next step of the gospel. And you could go right down the line by following these arrows right down. The boys had the plan of salvation right there. Well, then another thing that came along was the ladder. Well, now, how can we get these fellows to find the scripture quicker? So one night he was laying in bed, and the idea of the ladder came to him that we have on the edge of our Bible now. So that was developed in, Lord, give me an idea. What can I do about these boys? These six boys, the original, began to meet at 6 o'clock in the morning for prayer on Saturdays. For prayer. And now we come to what I consider to be the highlight, the reason why there's a Navigator work today. Some people think, well, there's a Navigator work because there was a man named Dawson Trotman who was a genius, and he was a very unusual man. Some think, well, it's because of some principles of 2 Timothy 2:2. Others because of Bible study methods, and others this. And it's none of those. None of them. The main reason that there's a Navigator work today came into being before any of these things, that the principles and so on, were heard of. Another thought, I get asked every once in a while, are the Navigators still carrying out the vision of Dawson Trotman? And in fact, they make it more pointed than that. They say, do you have Dawson's vision? Well, there's a lot I could say about that, but just let me answer it this way. As far as men are concerned, I don't see any immediate danger of us losing the vision of building in people's lives. Developing of methods and materials to help people, I don't see any immediate danger. Helping the people work together? No. I can't quit thinking about it. I was working on that till 1:30 this morning. I just can't turn my mind off. But I tell you what I'm in danger of losing. The very thing that's the root to the whole Navigator work. You could take away the vision of men, take away the 2 Timothy 2:2, this principle and that one, and you're only taking the branches off the tree. But if you lay the axe to this thing that I'm talking about, this is the root of the whole matter, and the whole tree will die. And if you say to me, what are you in danger of losing? I say, the thing I'm in danger of losing, that nobody asks me about. And yet it's the heart of the whole thing. Furthermore, I'd say it's a thing that the NAV staff, by and large, would be in the greatest danger of missing out on. The reason for the whole business. Well, what's that? We put out, a couple years ago, a message by Doss called Great is Thy Faithfulness. Actually, he called it The Need of the Hour. And if you don't have a copy of this, you ought to get one. Get one in the office. But I want to read a couple of paragraphs. Let me tell you what I believe the need of the hour is. Gone into various things. It's not this, it's not money, it's not men, it's not this, it's not that. As such, it's not bigger facilities, bigger offices, and all the rest, more printing presses. This is it. He says, maybe I should call it to the answer. I should call it the answer to the need of the hour. I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. Let me read it once more. I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. It is the only way we can accomplish the thing that is on His heart, getting the gospel to every creature. Another paragraph. I believe with all my heart that the reason so many wonderful Christians don't accomplish more in their lives is that they don't believe Jesus meant what He said. They have never come to the place where they believe that that all-powerful one who commissioned them could enable them to do greater works than these. Read a little bit more here. You don't need anything He can't supply. Is it knowledge? Is it strength? God can do more through a weakling who is yielded and trusting than He can through a strong man who isn't. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I want fellows and girls who come to Glen Eyrie to go away with this thought securely in their minds. God, I'll never come to the place where I am going to let the lack of anything persuade me that You are being hindered. Some of our fellows wrote from one mission field, but we don't have the B rations in our language. Toss wrote back, they didn't have it in Paul's day either. No printing presses. Oh, but if I just had this. He's saying you need nothing but God Himself and to believe that He will do what He promised. This is the root of the tree I'm talking about. The thing that we can fail to do and quit doing is believing God. That's it. See, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Work like mad. Preach like everything. Unless the Lord builds it, you labor in vain. Okay, try to protect it. Try to keep false doctrine out. Try to keep people in the straight and narrow. Do all you can, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Say, well, what's new about this? Well, hang on tight. I'm not through yet. Maybe it isn't new, but I pray that it'll strike you with new force, as it has me. He says, I close with this, a little of the Nav story. I used to have a map of the world that I kept before me. I'd put my fingers on some of the islands, Australia, New Zealand, Okinawa, Formosa, and say, Lord, let me win men for You in these places. I wasn't challenged to do this by hearing a sermon, he said. I was challenged to do this, he said, by Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, I ask a buddy, do you believe this verse? That's rather typical, Doss. Do you believe that? I mean, this is a little illustration he liked to use that show you what I mean. You suppose that the Lord walked in here right now, and he gave you this promise. Say, now look, anything that you ask for, regardless of what it is, right now, you just tell me right now, and I'll do it. What would you ask for? Or that you had a personal appointment, and the Lord actually showed himself to you, you sat on the bench and talked. He said, now, whatever you ask for this afternoon, I'll give you. What would you ask for? He stopped thinking about it. Then Dawson say, well, that's what he's promised already. Sure, he's promised that. You don't have to wait for him to come and sit down on the bench with you. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in his name. What are you asking for? Many a time, staff meeting or conference, we have a prayer meeting and Doss couldn't be there. You know what he'd say to me? He said, be sure to note what they pray for. Because it meant a great deal to him what a person asked God for. Was he praying worthy of the great and mighty God that we have? So he said to his buddy, do you believe this? He said, yes, I do. But I've never seen these great and mighty things, and I'd like to. Oh, Doss said, yes, I do too, but I've never seen these great and mighty things, and I'd like to. So we started a prayer meeting every morning. We decided to meet at a certain spot, have a fire built, and be in prayer by 5 o'clock. Not 1 minute after 5. We just made it a date. We prayed 2 hours on weekdays, but met at 4 on Sundays. I've noticed in his journal along these days, little note, slept in till 6 a.m. Yeah, as we said, slept in till 6 a.m. We prayed 2 hours a week on weekdays, but met at 4 on Sundays to pray for our Sunday school boys by name and for the Sunday school. No wonder God blessed. We prayed for Harbor City, Torrance, Long Beach, San Pedro, Los Angeles, Pasadena, and the surrounding cities from which I had received calls from young Christians saying, come over and here and show us how we're reaching these boys. So they prayed for all the little towns around Southern California. Then the third and fourth week, they started to go up the coast, San Francisco, Oakland, even up to Portland and Seattle. Lord, use us in these cities. And then they covered every state in the Union. Lord, this one, this one. And then began to pray that God would use them overseas. At the end of 42 days, I felt the burden lift. We stopped asking God to use us and began thanking him that he was going to do so. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and substance is substance. It's reality. It's something you can believe in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We claim the promises as we prayed. These promises were brick, and prayer was a mortar that put them together. After 42 days, we discontinued our prayer meeting. 48 hours later, I was in the hospital, flat on my back for a week, and I had a lot of time to think. The Minutemen idea came, and from that, the Navigator's work was born. You see what he said here? He said in prayer, we'd put our finger on this city and on that state. That isn't all. Here's Doss's early Bible, right here. One he used to take up in the hills. And all the way through here, you can hardly read it, written with a colloquial pen, a prayer request, and a date by a promise. Now the thing that was different was this. It didn't say, now God, you're great and wonderful God, you've promised all these things now, in sort of a general way. It was after time alone with prayer, extended time with God, that it would be boiled down to a specific promise that you could actually put your little finger on, right here. And then a note made of God in claiming this promise today. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and opened up your Bible and just pointed your finger at the Lord and said, now Lord, this is the promise that I want to claim. Specific, definite. It's like a little child coming to the parent and saying, well, you promised that we can go on a picnic. You promised. Lord, you've promised. This is what I believe you're going to do. I said to Doss one day, I said, you know, you give me the appearance of a man like you feel like you're a man of destiny. And the thought I had was that there was something almost irresistible about the way his life moved along, and he knew it would be that way. He said, well, I never thought about it like that, but I said, I know this, that God has given me some promises that I know he gave me, and he's going to fulfill them. Some I've seen fulfilled already, others I see being fulfilled, and others are yet in the future. But I know that God is going to fulfill some promises that we claim for him in prayer. There's another factor on this. Courage. Doss is a great man of courage. But I think it was a natural thing. It was a courage born of the conviction that God was going to fulfill his promises, and therefore he'll see him through any circumstance. You read the first chapter of Joshua, and you'll see that courage is based upon believing the promises of God. That's where you get courage. And those of you who heard Daw speak know that time and time again he'd say, I know that God is fulfilling his promises. Here's one. Right here, Isaiah. That God will soon bring us into touch with a mighty band of young men, strong, rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye single to his glory. This was in 1932. Before the navigator work began. Do you know how come God gave men to Doss? Because he prayed for him. He believed God for him. And what I'd like to ask you this morning, what are you asking God for? Could you open up your Bible and show me a promise and say, here's one I've prayed. I don't mean in general. I mean in particular. Maybe you can show me the date written right beside it. Be definite with God and he'll be definite with you. Why, a lot of us, if we prayed and then tore up to heaven and beat our prayer there and listened as it came in, we'd have no idea what we were after. Vague. This matter of believing God isn't staying in some position until you have a funny feeling down here. It's being specific and definite with the promise of the Word. And do you know one reason that God gave us Glen Eyrie? There'd be plenty of room and plenty of place to get out alone up the canyons on the rocks and just take plenty of time to let the Lord seal to your heart some very definite, specific promises. And those become stakes driven in the ground that when the going gets rough, you can come back to them and say, Lord, I remember when you gave me that. In fact, this morning, just before I came over here and I was praying about this meeting, I just reminded the Lord of a couple of promises that he gave me in behalf of what he wants us to do this week. Now, fellows will come to me and now some of our area men. They'll say, Lauren, what's on your heart for our area? What's on my heart for your area? My dear friend, what's on your heart for your area? What has God given you? Have you taken time to get out alone with the Lord and ask him to put some things on your heart and to confirm them with some definite, specific promises? What are we waiting for? What's on mine? What's on yours? What's on your heart this morning? What's on your heart for your life? What promises have you asked God to fulfill for you? If you don't have any, or just one or two, you really get busy on that this week, will you? What's God trying to teach us all through the Bible? To trust him. That's what he wants. Why, as far as many of us are concerned, 9/10 of the Bible might as well never have been written. We haven't claimed the promises. If you want to know why there's an ad work today, I can tell you. The promises of God have been claimed by faith and all the rest, God did in answer. That's why. And in fact, it never worked out like this. He didn't realize it would work out like this. But he knew it was going to work out because God said so. Do you see what I mean? If we lose believing God, we cease to trust His promises. And run around the end of the flesh and one thing and another, try to carry on His work, we have laid the axe to the root of the tree. The whole thing will shrivel and die. That's true in the work. That's true in your life. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In answer to those prayers and claiming those verses, the Minutemen started, out of which the Navigator work was born. And that's where we start tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that this may be impressed indelibly upon our hearts this morning. We remember the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Help us to be definite and specific, our God, in claiming the promises in prayer that are so abundantly given us. And our Father, we pray now for the luncheon this noon uptown with the businessmen, for Dr. Jack, may have power in the word, clarity of expression. The Spirit of God shall use the seed that's planted, that it shall spring forth into everlasting life in many and many a heart. Give the Christians who are bringing these businessmen alertness to buy up the opportunity. May this today be a Christ-honoring time in an unusual way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.